God put a message in my spirit that I am humbled to speak today to this audience, to my friends, and to those that will listen to the message digitally. It's called The Power of Forgiveness. The Power of Forgiveness. I've given you a piece of paper today and a pencil. I'm not asking you to show that piece of paper to me. Or to your neighbor close by you. But as I speak this message today, I'm asking you to search your heart and put a name down, maybe several names, maybe just two names of someone you need to forgive. The power of forgiveness will set you free, will help you. The text that I want to use this morning is Matthew in chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, when you study out this scripture, Peter was feeling pretty strong when he said seven times. He was feeling pretty spiritual right there. He was hoping to get a little bit of a attaboy from Jesus. Or, you're finally getting it, Peter. Thank you for bringing that to my attention, that you've grown being around me by saying seven times. And in Peter's mind, he was feeling that he's being pretty spiritual. But Jesus says 77 times. Insinuating not that one would just sin only 77 times, but speaking clearly that many sins will need to be forgiven. People will need to be forgiven in our lives. I, myself, need people to forgive me. Any pastor knows that they may offend people without the knowledge of that offense. But he's really putting it across to him that it's not something that you put a measure on. It's something that you do because there's power in forgiveness. There's a negative power that when you don't forgive someone, you hold them in prison and you also cause yourself horrible stress. Psychologists generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. New Age psychologists twist that around a little bit and kind of put it to where if they don't really deserve it, don't forgive them. You know, just say it, you forgive them, but never forget what they've done. By forgiving others, we free ourselves spiritually and emotionally. Forgiveness is an act of our own personal will in obedience and submission to God's will, trusting God to bring emotional and spiritual healing. Human forgiveness is addressed in the Bible and is equated to God forgiving the human being. And we'll be touching on several scriptures today. And let us never forget the reason Jesus came to this earth is that we would be forgiven of our sins. He didn't come to shake our hand. He didn't come to give us a great big hug. He didn't spread his arms out on that cross that we would run into his arms and he would close his arms in us and embrace us and say, I just love you. He came to forgive us of our sins. Job said, and I believe Job in 32:34, I can't remember exactly the reverse order of that. He said, show me the iniquities that I do not know and forgive them for me that I may not continue in them. What a prayer from a suffering man. Show me the things, God, that I don't know what I'm doing, that are offending you, God, that may have offended others, that I may repent of them and never do them again. It's an amazing thing when we read in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Everybody wanted Jesus to be the king of Israel, never to leave. All that power he had, all that knowledge he had. Why, he could run the political system without any problem. He could sit on the throne of Israel and no one to take him down because he has insight even before it comes. He is so knowledgeable. But Jesus did not come for that reason. He came not for those that were seemingly righteous, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, those four team elements that constantly wanted to challenge Jesus and to destroy his ministry of somehow or some sort. He came for those that were sick. Not just sick physically, because unforgiveness can make you sick physically, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But he came to heal those that were sick spiritually, those that were full of sin. He came to do something that none of us and no one I've ever met in my life that is a human being that has lived here on this planet as long as I have and I have shook their hand and embraced them or heard of them or read their books. None of them could do what Jesus did. And even prior to meeting anybody, for the amount of years I've been on this earth, none of them could, except that one person who came on this earth through a virgin birth, through Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes, raised, and on the 30th year came out publicly in his public ministry. And when he was 12, he was in there already debating and intellectually speaking to and teaching the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees in the temple. 12 years old, could you imagine? But he went public at 30, and at 33 and a half years old, his life ended in a tragic and horrific death. Not for anyone else, but for mankind. He died for you and I that we would be healed, strengthened. You see, the power of forgiveness is oftentimes overlooked or even waved away as nothing. I'm not going to forgive. I have a right to hold someone in prison of unforgiveness. I have a right to be angry and bitter. I have a right to speak words at them. I have a right. Let me respond to that right now. You don't have a right. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christian that is filled with the Holy Ghost, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior through the confession of your sin, confessing who He is, and asking Him to come into your life, you're a Christian. In other words, if you have repented of your sin, you are a Christian. And He doesn't say, I have a right not to forgive you because you were really a sinner. Well, there's someone that's standing before you that was really a sinner. Horrible. Horrific. Sinner. A man that had no heart. Who did not care. But Jesus forgave me. Called me, restored me, filled me with this Holy Spirit, baptized me with the fire of the Holy Ghost, called me to pray, speaks to me, and reminds me always that He is the deliverer of our iniquities and the healer of all our diseases. Reminds me that He is the Savior of the world. That He is God's only begotten Son. That He came to be a ransom for many. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to raise mine. I happen to be in the number of the many. And right now I stand before you, I have no ought against anyone. I have no unforgiveness towards anyone because I know in my heart that forgiveness has power. I know that. I'll tell you a story. When I was in our first church with Brother Pagan and Sister Pagan, Theta and Louie, I would call them because they were my in-laws. He got very angry at me. He came out of the streets of New York. He was with Nikki Cruz and others in New York in the streets. He only knew a few ways. And he got saved in solitary confinement in Sing Sing. He actually had a broken broom handle that he found. And when the door opened, he was ready to stab the individual coming in and kill him. But it was David Wilkerson. Came to pray with him. And he dropped the broom and was saved. Well, he got angry with me one time. So angry that he came at me to beat me up. Because that's all he knew. He broke his hand on my back as he hit me. And he had a hammer in his other hand. And I ducked. He was my pastor. He was my father-in-law. He was Kathy's stepdad. I didn't like him now. I didn't want to forgive him. As a matter of fact, I wanted to dislike him even to the word hate him. He had no right to do that to me. I've given him a job, a place to live. I have supported his church. I gave great tithe. He had no right to do that to me. No, I did push his button, but he still had no right to do that to me. And I didn't go back to the church. Neither would I let Kathy go back. Not that I would tell her what to do, because you just don't do that with my wife. But she honored what happened because she was blown away that it happened. Everybody else went that was there, that worked for me. They all went to the church. I didn't go for 6 weeks. I was out of church and out of favor because I held resentment and unforgiveness. God said to me, you need to get back to church. You can't learn on your own. I don't want to go there. He said, don't tell me where you want to go. You go where I'm telling you to go. You go back to that Grange Hall in SoCal, California. And you go publicly and forgive him. So that evening I went, bitter and angry. And I walked up to my father-in-law right there at the front of the church, right when he was about to speak. And I wrapped my arms around him and gave him a big kiss on his lips. And I said, Louis, I forgive you. I love you. And it broke. He wept and I wept. It broke. The power of forgiveness released love from my heart and love from his heart. You see, church, what I'm saying is that no matter who you are or who you may think you are, nothing can, should, or ever keep you from forgiving someone that has offended you. Luke 6 and 37. I love this scripture. And by the way, we're just going to be looking at scriptures. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Well, you know, I'm not speaking on judgment today, but I'm going to take a sidestep over and tell you the church world is full of a lot of judgment. I'm going to step back now and go right back into my sermon. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Let me take a step to my right from the pulpit and tell you that the church world loves to condemn people. I'm not preaching a message on judgment nor condemnation. Let me step back. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The first step is for a person to forgive. A person needs to forgive and not hold someone in a prison of unforgiveness and allow their hearts to be blackened by the darkness of unforgiveness. The story of the debtors in Matthew 18, 23 through 35, which I will not read the scripture, I'll just go through it with you, in an amazing story that was written for the behalf of those who come to Christ but forget how to forgive others. A simple story. A man owns a great amount of businesses. He sees someone there that owes him a great debt. The man cries out and asks for forgiveness of the debt. The man has compassion on him and forgives him. He walks out in joy and happiness, praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He finds his friends and they start talking and embracing each other. I'm describing some sort of a graphical screen there so you can understand a picture, in other words, that you could see that there was relationships there. He was now happy. But then all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees someone that owes him a small debt. Let me give you numbers. He was delivered from a $50,000 debt. He sees someone that owes him $10. He goes up and he grabs the man by his neck and demands payment of that debt. And he said, "Sir, I don't have that money. Would you please forgive me?" He said, "No." And he calls those in charge to take him and put him in prison till that debt is paid. The man was also put in prison because the man who owned the businesses found out and threw that man in prison. And Jesus said, "If you don't forgive, neither will the Father forgive you of your sins." You know, when I first read that as a Christian, as a brand new Christian, I was amazed and revealed to immediately. I went down a list. Oh God, I forgive this one. Oh God, I do forgive that one. Oh God, if I forgot to forgive that one, I forgive them. Matter of fact, God, I just forgive everybody. Praise God. I forgive those people that bothered me when I was a child. God, I just forgive everybody. I don't want you not to forgive me. And I see there's a rule in this book. And by the way, the Bible is the roadmap of life, but it's also got rules. Like a road that you drive on has rules. And sometimes we're talking and thinking out where we shouldn't be, and we go right through the stop sign. I was driving up on Highway 9 one time through Boulder Creek, and there's Ben Lomond headed to Boulder Creek. And there is one traffic light there. And my mind was on event. Turkeys. The pool. And I was flying with my truck, and you know, I never drive slow. Officer, forgive me. But I'm a pastor. And I really needed to be on the phone because there was an emergency. And when he was through after giving me the ticket, I said, "God, forgive me for number one, lying. Number two, for using my position to sway an officer." "Oh, I don't believe that pastors do that." "Oh, come on. I don't want a $25 ticket that when you finally get it, it's going to be a $275 ticket because of the administrative costs." But back to my drive on Highway 9. I flew through that red light. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and I was in the middle of that red light crossing very quickly by the mission there and the market on the left and the mission on the right. And I realized, my God, I could have been killed right now. And then I thanked God. I said, "You have so much for me to do yet, God. Thank you that there was no cars coming." You see, sometimes we get so involved with life that we forget what we're doing. Let me tell you today, stop for a moment and begin to think about someone, somebody, or the many that you may can write down on your list, and write it down. Stare at it and forgive each one. Please, I beseech you by all that I am and by everything that God has made me to be, and all glory to Him for that statement. Please don't leave this sanctuary with aught and bitterness and anger and guilt and unforgiveness in your life. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive her, forgive him, forgive this, forgive that, but forgive because God wants to forgive you. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is really great. I teach on the Lord's Prayer and have many, many times, and I'm asking the Lord if I could again teach it, and He has not really given me the release yet, but I do feel there's a series on prayer coming. But I love this in Matthew 6 and 12, which is part of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, when you're praying that prayer, you are making this statement: forgive our sins, God, our transgressions, as we forgive those that have debt to us or have transgressed against us or have sinned against us. Is it easy, Pastor, to forgive? Is it easy, Dennis, to forgive? Is it easy, Pastor Adams, to forgive? Is it easy to forgive? The more you do it, the easier it becomes, but sometimes it's the most difficult thing. It took me 6 weeks to forgive my father-in-law, my pastor. 6 weeks. But I learned that it is important to forgive. I hope something is going on in your spirit today. Something is in your heart stirring, saying, you know, I'm going to write this name down, or I'm going to write, again, I don't want to see them. I don't want you to go to your neighbor next to you, or go to your neighbor after church, or in the meeting in the fellowship hall after church today, and go, look who I'm forgiving. That's not why you have these papers. It is there for you to see a name and to write a name that's in your heart that you will say, I am going to forgive this person. And maybe during service today, you will forgive that person. Hopefully you'll forgive them because they really hurt you. They really offended you. Maybe they gossiped about you. You know, not only do I need to be forgiven a lot, most outspoken people do. And I don't say that in self-righteous bragging. God made me who I am. So I'm going to say to you right now, if I've offended you, please forgive me. I don't want to be in a prison. I want to have the freedom to praise and worship. Amen. If my name is on that list you're writing down, forgive me and scratch through it. Amen. But it's so important to realize that forgiveness has an empowerment to our lives. To be able to forgive somebody is an empowerment. It's a grace. It's a power that God gives us to be free. You do not have, anyone in the church world does not have any right to hold someone in prison. Forgive our debts. Because, you know, he knew about humanity. So he said, forgive us our debts. Jesus put this prayer together. But he knew about humanity, because we would have never prayed this prayer if he would have said first, we also forgive our debtors and forgive our debts. Now, we got to be the first one here to get, you know, we want our forgiveness first. You know, that's humanity. We want that blessing. We want to be touched. We want to be first in line. You know, the sons of thunder wanted to be first with Jesus. But the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Jesus spoke from the cross 7 sermons. I'm only going to touch on this one in Luke 2. Luke 23 and 24, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were casting lots for his clothes. You know what? Jesus was stretched out on a cross, beaten so bad he didn't look like a human being. He's speaking seven sermons from the cross. In the book of Luke, and the one sermon that I want to tell you is that he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they do, but no, listen, they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. They knew it. But they did not know who really he was. In other words, they don't really know that I'm the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Father. So forgive them. They don't have the knowledge. But you and I, we know when we want to be bitter. When we want to have resentment. When we want to hold somebody in a position. We know that we want to just be unforgiving towards them and be flippant. But God, who was rich in mercy, forgave us. How much more should we show mercy to those that are around us? It's so important that we see this. A woman caught in adultery, who was literally there in adultery. I tell you, this story is amazing. In John 8 and 11, it is amazing to see what Jesus did and how he was there and what he did and the things that happened. This woman is brought to Jesus, who's caught in adultery, and literally there, that was Luke 23:34. Excuse me. It was a mistype error by myself. 23:34 in Luke. But this woman in 8 and 11 in John was brought to him. She was caught in adultery, and the law says, stone her. Wipe her off the map. And Jesus said, you who have no sin, throw the first stone. And no one could do it. They dropped all their rocks, and they had to walk away. And she said to her, go and sin no more. Jesus forgave her. And set her free. Friend, partner, family, would you set them free, please? Would you just set them free? I have a right to be angry. I have a right. No, you don't. Because unforgiveness will cause you stress, and stress will cause you sickness. Bitterness and anger and everything. And anger is a sickness, and stress is a sickness. It will cause you physical. And it you can stop this by simply really forgiving. Well, what if they do the same thing to me later? What did we say? 70 times 7. Forgive. 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 And how wonderful it is to know that when we do this, we're free. I'm going to close now, and I pray that you've heard my heart today. And forgive my typo. See, I'm asking you for forgiveness. Forgive my typo for not having the proper scripture for Luke, which was 23 and 34. I'm also, true confession, I'm famous for typos. Amen. I've got you ought to go to my blog, I got like 650 blogs on there that I've written. you know, and when I read them, I always see these typos, and I'm thinking, whoa. And then I get really happy when I'm reading a professional writer, and they put, like, the word where, W-H-E-R-E, and I'm, you know, that's normal. It was perfect in a sentence, but they put W-W-H-R-E. And I get like, yeah, whoa, yeah, they belong to the typo club. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. But I forgave him for that. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. Listen to this. We're going to read it in different scriptures. The first one is the New King James. Or the NIV. Love is patient. Love is kind. Another typo, by the way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's what real love does. Doesn't keep any record of wrongs. I have a lot of friends. You know why I have a lot of friends? Because I hold no aught against them. I don't keep any record of their wrongs. And I know people that do really wrong things. I know pastors that do some wrongs that blow my mind. But I forgive them. It may not even be towards me. I repent to God for them. I repent to God for America, for her wrongs of idolatry, revelry, degradation, debauchery, and for taking the highest court in this land and using it to change the laws of our word, of the Bible, of God's word, to fit the lust of the nation. I repent every day for America, the United States of America, for those things, and also that she does not stand behind Israel. Hallelujah. I spend time with God on my knees or in a chair, and I just seek His face and I call upon His name, and I have wonders of how great and powerful that He is. My spiritual father, when I call him on the phone, he always wants me to pray for them. He's 84 years old, and he's my spiritual father in the kingdom's work. And he always wants me to pray for him because he said, Dennis, when you pray, he said, you have the gift of an intercessor. When you pray, I hear God speaking through you. I don't know I have that. I just pray. And one thing I do know is that God wants everybody in this building and by the sound of my voice that will listen to this across this nation, across this world, to forgive. Because there's power in forgiveness. Amen. If you want power, if you want freedom, if you want to be able to live right, if you want to be able to walk in joy and peace and praise, forgive. It's like I'm handing a key to somebody and there's a door and the key fits that door, and I hand them the key and they go and they shake the door and they say, I can't get through. I say, you got the key. They shake the door, I can't get through, and they turn and walk from it. But beyond that door is the grace and the mercy that you so seek to be free in praise and worship. Amen. By the way, I want to say this today because you'll forgive me for it, because I hope at least you forgive me. If you're so self-righteous today that you don't think to write anything down, come on. I'm not going to ask anybody today to raise their hand if they're a human being, but I'm going to raise mine. Amen. Not enough coffee in the morning can get you so uptight you don't want to forgive anybody. Come on, guys. We get up in the morning and the first thing we do is growl. Then we praise God. Hallelujah. And I know the ladies get up and they get up in perfect perfection.
before the Lord. But let me tell you something. We are human beings, and what we have to do is we have to forgive 77 times. Never stop forgiving. And don't put yourself in a place of, I am this, I don't have to. If you're there, you need to get a new cloth, and you wear the cloth and you let it come down your side here, and on it it says, Pharisee. And then you can wear the placard on your forehead that declares the law that you have permission. Rip it off, rip it off. You're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God, lest any man should boast. Love does not delight in the evils, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness, if you put forgiveness in those areas where love is, you would see that it fits perfectly. Let's go to the NLT. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of wronged, of being wronged. It keeps no record of being wronged. I preached a message many, many, many years ago called Turn In Your Scorecard. Because Christians keep a scorecard so much. They did this. They did that. They did this. I don't have any paper left. I got to find another piece of paper. I got to have to turn over my notebook. But my scorecard is like this. Turn them in, because you know what? And I also, at a church, had a bunch of baskets, and I put a rock underneath everybody's chair. And I preached that message of the adulterous woman. I said, now come and either put your rock in the basket or throw it at me. And everybody came and put the rock in the basket, because they realized in their heart they got to deal with some sin. Amen. Do you know how many times, you know what I start off my prayer with, really? This is how I pray. Father God, forgive me of all my sin. Every day I pray that. I pray the prayer of Job to him. Rinse me clean, God, that I may serve you with the wholesomeness and the wholeness that you have desired of me. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. That's the NLT. But let's go now in our closing for sure scripture, 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, in the Amplified. Oops. Amplified always gets you, by the way. It'll always drill you down to where, you know. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful, and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag or is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. Ooh-hoo-hoo-hoo. You know, sometimes folks are so easily sensitive and they get angry so quick. Amen. You know, can I confess before you today? I mean, I'm your pastor. Thank God for that. You should have said amen there. But anyhow, I take things personal really quick.
That's my first road that I go down personal. My wife said something to me the other day. Now, because I said that, some of you are going to use that against me in conversation. I know if it's coming down the road, I see it, but I forgive you before we even get there. My wife said something the other day, and I started to say this. She says, that's not what I meant. We got in a little in your 60s argument. They don't last long, about 3 or 4 seconds. Then she said something the same way, in a different way, and I said, well, da-da-da-da-da. She goes, that's not what I'm saying. I said, then what are you saying? She says, she said it another way, and then it made sense. I said, you should have said it like that in the first place. And she goes, it wasn't meant to be taken personal. And inside my spirit, I went, oh, why do I do this all the time? Why do I do this? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that ever happens to you, but I'll raise mine. And we'll preach a message on taking things personal, and we'll talk about how that really says out loud with a big sign, flashing lights, I'm insecure. It does not take into account a wronged endured. I like that word, endured. Another word, that's saying a wrong that keeps on coming. Like the bunny rabbit in the Energizer battery. It just keeps on going. Endured. You just keep on. That's where the 70 times 7 comes in. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things regardless of what comes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. I mean, you need to put the word forgiveness wherever love is in these scriptures. It just is a telltale. Endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. Let me just say it for verse 8. Forgiveness never fails. It never fades nor ends. I believe that God has used me today to speak to the hearts of everyone that has heard this message.